Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to John chapter 21, verses 18 through 22. John 21, 18 through 22. This is Jesus speaking to the Apostle Peter. And he says, I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. And then Jesus tells him, follow me. And then Peter turns around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? And Peter asked Jesus, he said, what about him, Lord? What about him? And Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. If you would pray with me one more time for the word of God. Open up your heart to God. Lord, speak to us today. Lord, speak to us on a personal level today. Lord God, I open myself up to you. Lord, I am not resistant to your word, but I am going to be receptive of your word. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. I'm going to follow you. Hallelujah, Jesus. You can give the Lord another hand clap of praise as you are seated. That phrase, follow me, is one of the simplest commands that Jesus ever gave. And yet it is one of the deepest commands he ever gave. Because when Jesus says, follow me, he's not just inviting you to admire him from a distance. He's not asking you to simply accept what he did for you. He is not calling you to just attend a church or to hear a sermon or to have an emotional moment in the altar. When Jesus says, follow me, he's calling you to movement. He's calling you to move. He's calling you to surrender. He's calling you to walk by faith. He's calling you to obedience to his word. He's calling you to transformation. And before I go any farther, I want to just let you know the goal of this message today is not to just teach you how to follow Jesus in theory, but I'm going to try to convince you today into a place to where you will take another step of faith in your walk with Jesus, and I hope that's okay. I know I'm not supposed to reveal all my cards at the beginning, but I want you to know this is what we're going to do. I don't know about you, but this is why I show up at church. If Jesus is going to show up, I want to be there. I want to experience him as often as I can. And every opportunity I get, I'm going to take another step of faith. Does anybody feel the same way? That brings me to the title of my message, How Far Will You Follow Me? How far will you follow me? But what does follow me entail? If Pastor told me to follow him somewhere that I was not familiar with after service, as he pulls out of the parking lot, my goal would be to keep him in my line of sight as I'm driving behind him, right? I want to keep him in my sight. If he takes a left turn, that's what I'll do. If he stops for gas, I'm going to wait for him. I'm going to do what he does, and I'm going to follow him as closely as I can until we reach our destination. But there's a few variables that play into this. He's going to be intentional in making sure he doesn't run through a yellow light, knowing that I'll get stuck at a red light and lose him. He won't do anything that he doesn't think that I can do. And then there's also me. I have to be intentional about following him. If I decide to pull over and get a blizzard at Dairy Queen and he doesn't know, then we're going to get separated. He'll notice that I'm not following him, but I'll be too busy satisfying myself with a blizzard. But when the blizzard is all gone, Pastor is nowhere in sight, and I realize I'm lost. I'm lost. So how do I take a step forward from here? I remember the destination. I remember where he told me that we're going. But how do I take a step forward from here? I have to backtrack my steps. I have to get back to the path. And I'm thinking to myself, he's probably long gone. He didn't see me cut off and go to Dairy Queen. But I take a chance anyway. Maybe he's still there waiting for me where I got off at. So before I can move, I need to know where I stand. The awesome thing about following Jesus, if you stray off the path, you can always turn back. He will be there waiting for you to return. If you find yourself in a place where you don't know which way to go, you can always pull out your map. This word is our roadmap. We can always find our way back to him if we've strayed from the path. And I believe that if we will let the word of God search us, everybody under the sound of my voice will find themselves somewhere along this journey of follow me. Every one of us in this house today can look back to a moment in time when we first heard that call from Jesus, follow me. For some, it was recent. For some, it was years ago. For some, you have been walking with him faithfully. For others, you have slowed down. For some, you have stopped. And for others, you're hearing him call you for the first time right now in this moment. But I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter if you have been following him for 3 days or if you followed him for 3 years or 30 years. To keep following him, you have to keep taking steps. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." When they followed him in the Gospels, they followed him all the way to the cross. And then they continued walking by faith at his word. When you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find many places where Jesus would call another disciple. And these familiar words were spoken, follow me. The first time Jesus says this in the Gospels, he says it in Matthew 4 and 19. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And this is where the journey starts. When Jesus calls us, he gives us purpose. They were fishermen, but when Jesus called them, he changed what they lived for. He took ordinary men with ordinary lives and he gave them an eternal purpose. Jesus told them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And this is what happens whenever we answer that first call of Jesus. He changes what we live for. You used to live for yourself. You used to live for your plans. You used to live for money, for pleasure, for reputation, for even just survival. But when Jesus calls you, he starts changing the reason that you exist. The journey of following Jesus begins with a step of faith. He doesn't show you the whole road at once. He just says, follow me. And when they answered that first call, they stepped right into their purpose. Jesus would later tell them in the book of Acts, before he ascended up into heaven, in Acts 1 and 8, he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. He tells them the first thing they will do when they're converted is be a witness unto him. This is where their purpose is reestablished. This is what he meant by making them fishers of men. Then we see another call in Matthew 9:9 when Jesus calls the apostle Matthew. Jesus told him, follow me. So simple. And he arose and followed him. It's so simple but so powerful. When Jesus spoke, he arose. When Jesus spoke, he got up. When Jesus spoke, he moved. When Jesus spoke, he followed. There was no delay. There was no negotiation. There was no maybe later. There was no let me think about it. When Jesus calls us, we need to take a step of faith. When Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, John, they left their nets. When he called Matthew, he left his tax collector post. That's what this world needs, is a few less tax collectors. But they dropped everything they were doing and they followed Jesus. This is crucial to understand. They were not just leaving hobbies. They were leaving livelihood. They were leaving security. They were leaving comfort. They were leaving what they had built their life around. Matthew was a tax collector. He had position. He had abundance. He had favor with Rome. He was making a living. He did not care what people thought about him. But when Jesus steps into the scene, something shifted in his spirit, and there was an immediacy in his response, because true faith always produces a response. James chapter 2 verse 21 tells us that faith without works is dead. In verse 22, James clarifies this statement. He says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. Matthew and the fishermen didn't say, I believe in what you're preaching. I accept that you're the Son of God, but I think I'm just going to stay right here in my comfort zone. No, they believed, so they followed. They believed, so they moved. They believed, so they took a step of faith. They could have said no. They could have said no. Jesus did not force them to follow him. And he still doesn't force anybody today. But when they mix obedience with their faith and the one who called them, they began walking. And somebody needs to hear me right now. Real faith moves. Real faith moves. If you really believe him, you will respond to him. If you really trust him, you will obey him. If you really hear his voice, you will get up and follow him. In Luke 9:23-24, we see another account, and it says, and Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For so whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. This is where Jesus reveals the cost. First, he gives them purpose, and he calls for obedience, and then he reveals the cost. And this is where a lot of people get uncomfortable, because everybody loves purpose. Everybody loves blessing. Everybody loves the idea of a better life, but not everybody wants a cross. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That means following Jesus will cost you your life. Not just a part of you, not just your leftovers, not just your Sunday mornings, not just your spare time, but it will cost you your life. And I'm here to tell somebody today that it is worth it. It is worth it. Yes, Jesus. Somebody under the sound of my voice has been living a frustrated life. You've been questioning this Christian walk because it's not been all that you thought it would be. But let me preach to you plainly. You cannot live for Jesus without dying first. You cannot bypass the cross and live for Jesus. You cannot continue to live any way that you want and still call it discipleship. You cannot follow him completely and be happy about it without this simple truth. If you want to follow Jesus, you're going to have to lay some things down. Sin has to go. Pride has to go. Old ways have to go. Old desires have to go. Old identities have to go. It doesn't sound enticing. What do you mean I have to die? Well, I mean exactly what Jesus meant. The cross is not pretty. The cross is not comfortable. The cross is not convenient. The cross is not just a symbol on a t-shirt or a bumper sticker. The cross is an instrument of death. And when you take your cross up, you are opening up yourself to Jesus. You are surrendering your will. You are laying down your pride. You are becoming vulnerable before God, and you are allowing your flesh to be crucified. You are judging sin in your own life. You are saying, Lord, not my will, but thine will be done. Come on, somebody. You can't follow Jesus and keep the same bad attitude. You can't follow Jesus and be rebellious. You can't follow him when your worldly ambition is greater than your desire for him. We got to make up our mind. If it doesn't please him, I don't want it. And this is not a one-time ordeal. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, I die daily. He's not talking about physically dying every day. He's saying, every day I crucify my flesh. Every day I lay myself down. Every day I will say no to my will so I can say yes to God. Can I tell you that Jesus will not ask you to do something that he has not already done? Jesus walked it first, and his path was way harder than ours was. Than ours is. Let me ask you this. What motivated Jesus to keep putting one foot in front of the other on his way to Calvary? What kept him walking whenever he was betrayed? What kept him walking whenever he was mocked? What kept him walking when they shoved a crown of thorns on his head? What kept him walking whenever they lashed his back? What kept him walking whenever they spit in his face? What kept him walking when they struck him with a reed? What kept him on the cross when they nailed him to it? It wasn't the nails. It was his love for you. It was his love for you. He did it for you. So often we equate what he did at Calvary and we say he did it for the whole world. But today you need to make it personal. Today you need to realize he did it for you. Every step he took was for you. Every lashing he endured was for you. Every blow that he absorbed was for you. Every drop of blood that fell was for you. It was his love for you that kept him walking. Hallelujah, Jesus. John 15 and 13. Says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He did it for you. Romans 5 and 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He died for us. He did it for you. When you see how much he truly loves you, it is impossible to stand still. And somebody in here needs to hear this revelation. Jesus loves you. Now let me ask you, what should be our motivation to keep following him? I don't follow him just because I need something. I don't just follow him for the benefit package. I don't just follow him because I'm scared of hell. I follow him because I love him. I follow him because I love him. It's our love for him that should keep us motivated to keep following him. It's because we love him. It's because he first loved us. It's because after all he's done for me, I refuse to stop walking now. When you've been on the road for a while, it's easy to start making excuses so you can stop and take a break. It's in the spiritual, it's in the natural. If I ever have to go on a run, I'm going to stop and take a break. But I think that's in my past. But this is so true. When you've been walking this road for so long, you'll start making excuses so you can stop and take a break. Are you with me? Can you feel that? You'll find yourself saying things like, "The Lord knows my heart," but your heart reveals your actions. Or, "I need some extra grace today," when in reality we're just taking advantage of that grace. What we need to be saying is, "Lord, I love you. I'll take up my cross again today. I'm tired, Lord, but you're worth it. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus, I'm tired, but you're worth it." I don't know where each of you are. I don't know where each of you are at in your walk with him, but I can guarantee you this. As you follow him, you're going to have a cross to bear. And as you bear your cross, you will reciprocate that love back to him. You're going to find yourself in a place of suffering for his name's sake because you love him. You're going to face ridicule for your faith because you love him. You may face mockery, but you love him. You may even face persecution, but you love him anyways. There are people in this world right now that hate the fact that you're living for Jesus. They will do anything they can, and they will rejoice if they see you turn away from him. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I'm not worried about what this world thinks. I'm not going to lay down my cross. I'm not going to stop following him. I'm not going to stop trusting him. I'm not going to stop loving him. Somebody needs to get this in your spirit right now. You have been sitting idle. You have been getting comfortable right where you're at, but that is not what Jesus called you to do. He did not say, "Follow me for a little while and stop when it gets uncomfortable." He didn't say, "Follow me until you get tired." He didn't say, "Follow me until people misunderstand you." He didn't say, "Follow me until the road gets hard." He left it open-ended and just said, "Follow me." So the question bears weight today. Do you love him enough to take another step of faith towards him today? Our love for him isn't proven by what we say. It's proved by how far you follow him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 through 6, the word says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abide in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." To love him perfectly, according to his word, I must keep his words. We must obey his commandments. If we want to abide in him, we must walk as he walked. Can you just give them a hand clap of praise for a minute? Circling back to our opening text in John chapter 21, when Jesus was speaking to Peter, he's telling Peter that this path is going to cost him dearly. He's letting him know by what death he would glorify God. Peter, you're going to be crucified. But then he says, follow me. And what does Peter do? He turns around and looks at John and he says, what about him, Lord? What about him? And Jesus responds, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. This is where it becomes personal. Because one of the fastest ways to stop following Jesus is to get distracted by somebody else's walk. What about them, Lord? Why is their path easier? Why are they blessed like that? Why are they not going through what I'm going through? Why does their calling look different than my calling? Why does their cross look a little bit lighter than my cross? And Jesus is still answering today. What is that to you? As for you, follow me. This walk is personal. I can't compare my calling. I can't compare my suffering. I can't compare my process, my timing. I can't compare my cross. I just have to keep my eyes on Jesus and follow him. Jesus is calling somebody in here right now. He's saying, follow me. Let me give you purpose. Obey my words. Take up your cross and follow me. He's knocking at the door. Now let me give you some direction. Today is about taking your next step in your walk with Jesus. That's what every day should be about. But the first part of this walk, once you've believed, is repentance. Our cross is repentance. This is how we identify with his death. His flesh was crucified. Through repentance, we crucify our old selves. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry, and then continuing on in the same old life. Repentance is turning. Repentance is forsaking. Repentance is surrendering. When we repent, we turn away from sin, and we turn away from things that are not pleasing to God. We turn away from things that are not beneficial to our walk with Jesus, and we make up in our minds, if it doesn't please Jesus, I don't want it. I don't want what separates me from him. I don't want what grieves his spirit. I don't want what keeps me bound. I don't want what keeps me from fully following him. I've said this once, but I feel in the Holy Ghost right now to just reiterate this to somebody. The reason you have been frustrated is because you have been trying to follow Jesus without dying first. Let me make this simple. I'm going to try to make this simple. We dedicated some babies today. We have a lot of parents in here. We have a lot of new parents. We have some older parents. I'm a dad of three, but I want to give you this analogy, and I didn't mean for that to rhyme. Since you became a parent, how many things in your personal life have you had to lay down so you could tend to your precious baby? How often do you neglect yourself so that you can tend to your little ones? When you commit to bringing one of these into this world, you're saying without saying, I'm willing to start a new chapter in my life. I'm going to have to give up some things, but it's going to be worth it. It's easy to say, but at first, we don't fully commit to giving up everything. We try and fulfill ourselves. We try and satisfy our desires. We try and put ourselves first sometimes just because the world says that we should. And we end up so frustrated because it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. When you start this new chapter, it's not about you anymore. You must decrease so they can increase. Does that sound familiar? Come on, somebody. You've been trying to live life with one foot on each side of the fence. You've been giving the world your Monday through Saturday and giving God just a Sunday, and that's not enough. He's calling you to more. Your desire is to live for Him, but you can't fully commit to Him. You can't carry your cross when both of your hands are full. You can't carry your cross with a cold one in one hand and a baggie in the other. It doesn't work like that. You can't live for Him and expect to be able to keep indulging in the same bad habits. You can't live for Him fully and keep going to the same old places. As Pastor would say, that cross you're carrying doesn't fit through a lot of doorways. There's some places you can't take it with you. And if you decide to go back there, you've got to lay it down. I'm here to tell you today that if you will lay some things down that's causing you to stumble, there is freedom on the other side of repentance. There is more on the other side of Calvary. Thank you, Jesus. If you could just muster up a little bit of faith. Just a little bit of faith. Just take another step towards Him. He will meet you here today, and He will give you power to overcome those things that you are laying down. Now listen, we believe that He went to the cross and that He died for us. But can I be real with you for just a moment? His cross has no effect on me unless I take up my own and follow Him. When you truly believe, it will reflect in your response. Now hear me carefully. It didn't end at Calvary. I'm thankful Calvary was not the end, but the next step was just as crucial. After Jesus died, they came and they took His body down and they buried Him in a tomb. But what's the significance? What's that? What happens at the grave? What does that have to do with me and my walk? When they buried Him, they laid a broken, rejected, sin-stricken, abused body in that tomb. A body with stripes all over it. A head pierced by thorns. A body that was carrying the visible effects of the sins of this world. But what does that have to do with following Jesus? If my Lord had to be buried, then I must be buried. I'm telling you today that if you truly follow Him, this is your next destination. Romans 6:4 says, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you repent, your old self is dying out. But what do you do with something that's dead? You bury it. You bury it. That's why baptism is so important. That's why baptism is not optional. That's why baptism is not just a church tradition. That's why baptism is not just some man-made doctrine. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ being applied to your life. Somebody in this room has had the wrong impression about baptism your whole life. But let me tell you plainly, baptism is where the old you is buried. Baptism is where all those sins are washed away. Baptism is not just an outward sign of your faith, but baptism in the name of Jesus is a part of New Testament salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus was talking to a Pharisee. He was talking to a ruler of the Jews of this time. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, as in, listen, listen, hear me. This is important. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This is the fulfillment of Jesus' words. You must be born of the water if you want to enter into the kingdom of God. This is not my requirement. This is not a denominational requirement. This is Jesus' requirement. We must be buried with him by baptism. And let me tell you what gets buried in that water when you go down in the mighty name of Jesus. Shame is buried. Brokenness is buried. Condemnation is buried. The weight of sin is buried. The old man is laid to rest. You don't have to keep living in shame. Jesus already took the shame for you. You don't have to continue feeling unworthy. You can be made worthy through him. You do not have to continue carrying the old life. You can be born again. If you'll make up in your mind right now that you are going to be buried with him by baptism in his name, he will meet you there. You don't have to keep walking in brokenness. He will restore you. You don't have to keep walking through life wounded by the effects of sin. He's already conquered it. If you'll obey his words, you can reap the benefits that he's already laid out. You can give him some praise. That's all right. When they buried Jesus, they buried a broken down body. We know what he went through on the way to Calvary. We know how broken down his body was. We know about the stripes. We know about the crown of thorns. We know about the wounds that was inflicted on his body. But let me tell you something. After they buried him, they buried him, but when he came out of that tomb, he was not bloody, he was not limping, he was not carrying the weight of sin, he was not defeated, and I feel to testify to somebody today, your bondage to sin will be broken in the water, your body can be healed in the water, your mind can be set free from depression in the water, your freedom is in the water. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen a woman go down in the water with cancer. She came in on a wheelchair to this prayer meeting we were having, and she was barely able to stand on her own, but she took a step of faith. She got in that water, and when she came out, she began to leap for joy as the Spirit of God met her right where she was at. God washed her sins away. He filled her with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and healed her of cancer all in one moment. When you take a step of faith towards Jesus, he will meet you with all his might. I remember last year, my wife and I, we were up in Indiana helping with this big revival, and we were helping host this block party in a community park. A man came in on a walker, and he was bent over at a 90-degree angle holding on to this walker. He was like this. He couldn't even stand up straight. I had to get down below him and look up at him just so I could speak to him, just so I could speak a word of faith to him and pray with him. And we prayed for healing. We prayed for healing in that moment. But then he decided to take a step of faith. He took a step of faith and he said, I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. He couldn't even step into the baptistry on his own. We had to get four people to pick him up and put him in the water. Can I tell you that whenever he came out of that water, he shot straight up, he stood upright, and he walked around that park for the rest of the time I was there without that walker. I went to him, and I tried to talk to him about what he had just experienced, and he said, not right now. I just want to keep walking. I just want to keep walking. I just want to keep walking. Not right now. I just want to keep walking. Somebody needs to let that get in your spirit. Right now, I just want to keep walking for Jesus. I wish somebody in this room would make up your mind right now. Make up in your mind right now, I am not going to leave this place without taking another step towards Jesus. I'm not going to leave this place without obeying the gospel. I'm not going to leave this place without being buried in His name. In Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist was teaching Ethiopian man about Jesus. And the scripture says that when they went on their way, they came to some water, and the Ethiopian man said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" In other words, what's stopping me? Why should I wait? Why not right now? And I want to ask you the same question. What is stopping you today? You don't have to wait until next Sunday. You don't have to wait until you feel more ready. You don't have to wait for a more convenient time. You don't have to understand completely to obey the Word of God immediately. When they began following Jesus, they didn't know where they were going. They didn't know the end goal. They just took a step of faith anyways. You can be baptized today. You can obey God's Word today. You can take your next step today. I believe Jesus is calling some believers in this house right now. He's knocking at your door. He's knocking at your door. Will you answer Him today? Look at the person next to you and ask them, what's stopping you from being baptized today if you haven't already, in the mighty name of Jesus? I know that's a lot to say, but that's an important question. We ought to be asking people that in our everyday life. Now hear me, before I move on from this, this is my high horse that I'm on right now. Baptism and the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not the same as having the name of Jesus applied to your life. The name is where the power is at. The name is where salvation is at. Jesus is the one who was buried. So if I'm going to be buried with Him, it must be in His name. When I was 11 or 12 years old, I was baptized using this formula. Whenever I was baptized, I said, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And I took a step of faith, how I was directed by some great people at a church I was attending. I was taking a step of faith. I was doing all that I knew to do up to that very moment. And I believe that God seen my faith. He met me in that place. But whenever I started truly seeking after God, I began studying the scriptures. And I realized nobody was ever baptized this way in the Bible. And I started asking questions. I said, "Lord, what is this even about?" Every time somebody was baptized, every account in your Bible, it was in the name of Jesus. And whenever I realized this back in 2018, I took another step of faith. I went back down in that watery grave, but this time it was different. This time something happened. This time something got left behind in the water. This time I was raised into newness of life. Ephesians 4 and 5 says, "There is one Lord, there is one faith, and there is one baptism." If there's only one, I've got to make sure that I do it the right way. I've got to make sure I do it according to the Word of God. I've got to make sure that I'm following Jesus and not traditions of men. Come on, somebody. Now, if I followed Him to the cross and I followed Him to the grave, where do I go from here? Where do we go from here? The next step is resurrection. Resurrection power. Somebody say power. Somebody say power again. Without the again. We just celebrated Easter last week. On the third day, He got up. He came out of that tomb. Death has lost its sting. Hell has lost its grip. The grave was not the last stop. Jesus said in Luke 24 and verse 47 through 49, he said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And then he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Right before Jesus ascended up into heaven, he told his followers to go to Jerusalem and wait for the power from on high. And this fulfills what Jesus previously told them in John chapter 14. He tells his disciples, I'm going to go away for a little while to prepare a place for you. In John 14, 15 through 18, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. You know him because he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. He's saying, I'm with you here in the physical right now, but after I go away, I'm going to come back in the form of my spirit. I'm going to dwell inside of you. So what did they do? They took steps of faith straight to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2, we read what happened when they obeyed. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. This is resurrection power. This is essential. This is not just a bonus Christian accessory. This is how the Spirit of God fills a human vessel with power from on high. God doesn't just call you to die. He doesn't call you to just be buried. He calls us to walk in newness of life. He knows that we can't live for him on our own. So he fills us with his spirit so he can teach us, so he can lead us, so he can give us overcoming power. Overcoming power, because we don't have to be bound to the things of this world. We can have overcoming power by the blood of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, it says, and in the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, John gives us a little insight. He's writing this in his gospel. He's saying, this isn't what he told us is available right now. He's saying, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's been glorified. Come on, he's been glorified. He's already went to the cross. He's already went to the grave. He's already been raised from the dead. There is resurrection power available for you today. If you believe, you should receive. It was poured out on that day in the upper room for the first time and has been made available for all who believe since. And if you have never experienced this resurrection power, I want to tell you that you can experience it today. You can experience it today. If you'll just make up in your mind, I'm going to take a step of faith, he's going to meet you here. If you'll surrender yourself to him completely, he will fill you with his spirit. Hallelujah. Whoever's doing music can come. I'm going to wrap up here shortly. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, shortly after they received this experience in the upper room, shortly after the Holy Spirit has been poured out for the first time and made available, all of these people on the day of Pentecost, they heard what was happening. They said, what is going on? What is wrong with these people? And Peter stood up with the backing of the 11 apostles, 11 other apostles, and he spoke what Jesus had told them to speak. He preached to them. He said, you have crucified your Lord. You have crucified your Messiah. And it says they were pricked in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts and they said, what shall we do? In other words, what is my next step? Where do I go from here? How do I respond? How do I become a follower of this way? How do I apply what Jesus has done to my life? How can I be saved? And Peter answered in Acts 2 and verse 38. He summed it all up in one sentence. The gospel of Jesus Christ applied to our lives. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There it is, church. Repentance, that is the cross. Baptism in his name, that is your burial. Receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is newness of life. Peter was saying, this is how you follow him. This is how you apply the gospel to your life personally. This is how you become a follower of Jesus. And you can stand with me.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.